In Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, 3 through 14, we have a section of scripture where Paul shares with them some reasons he's thankful, and then he shares with them what he has been praying for them. And so we have thanksgiving and a prayer in this text. Let's read verses 3 through 7. Or 3 through 6. We give thanks. Colossians 1 verse 3. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you have heard before in the word of truth, of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. In verse 3, this is really interesting. Of course, this is one of the four prison letters that Paul wrote and in his first imprisonment. And this is the imprisonment where, you know, he was shipwrecked and finally made his way to Rome. And he was under house arrest. He was living in his own house. There was a Roman guard with him there 24/7. But others could come and go. He just couldn't. He had to stay. Let me ask you this. What do you think Paul would rather have been doing? Yeah. He had plans to go to Spain, which is right on down the coast, the Mediterranean coast. And many scholars believe that he had planned to go down the coast to Spain, cross over, and then come right down the southern coast of the Mediterranean Sea, all the way back to Egypt and back to the Promised Land, Palestine, and plant churches all the way. So, of course, all his plans were made with the will of God in mind, if this is the will of God. But here he is, and he says, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, praying always for you. I want to show you some of the other prison epistles and how he began those. Right before Colossians is Philippians. Let's look at Philippians. And in Philippians 1 verse 3, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Here's a question. How close was Paul to the church at Philippi? Yeah, he was very close to them. And in comparison to Colossae, how close was he to those people there personally close to the church at Colossae? No, he had never met them personally. And so here he's writing to a church that he hasn't just heard about, but whom he knows personally. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine making requests for you, all with joy, for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. What is he talking about? What? How were they in fellowship with him in the gospel? What had they done to be in a partner or to be sharing in spreading the gospel? Yes, they sent him funds. Look at chapter 4. Now, everybody knows verse 13, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What's the immediate context? What is Paul talking about when he says, I can do all things? Huh? Yeah, he can deal with prison. But if you go back and you read the verses leading up to this, he's talking about contentment. And in what situation was required for Paul to be content? Was there a requirement for certain things to happen for him to be content? He learned to be content in everything, verse 11. And he knew how to be in want and need. He knew how it was to have more than he needed, an overflowing of blessings. And so in verse 12 he says, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Isn't that a beautiful thing when you see it in its context? And so most often you hear people pull that out of the context and, you know, well, I can build a great company because I can do all things. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about contentment, something he had learned. Verse 14, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. So what had the Philippians done? Look at verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, Philippi is in Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. And for even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. And so these brethren had really joined arms with Paul. He knew these brethren. Back to chapter 1 in Philippians. Verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so, as he begins this letter, it is very personal. He hadn't heard about them. He knew them. He had worked with them, if you will. Now, turn over to Philemon. Philemon is a little book, a little letter, that's right before Hebrews. Who is Philemon? This is a quiz. Who? Now, Dwight knows, right, Dwight? You know who Philemon is. But does anybody else know who Philemon is?
He was a master.
Huh?
He was a master right by Onesimus.
Yes. He was a Christian who owned a slave named Onesimus. That'd be a good name for a dog, wouldn't it? No, not really. Onesimus. And Onesimus had ran away. And he ended up in Rome in the house where Paul was under arrest. And we know what Paul told him, right? He told him the gospel. He shared the message of Jesus Christ with him. And Onesimus became a Christian. And now Paul is telling Onesimus, you got to go back. You got to do the right thing. You're a Christian now. You got to go back. And so he writes Philemon a letter and says, you're such a wonderful, godly man. And he was. And I'm sending Onesimus back, but he's not coming back just as a slave. What is he also coming back as? A brother in Christ. And Paul basically says, I know you're going to treat him accordingly. And he is going to be such a servant for you and an important asset in your life. But look at verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith. Had Paul met him? Doesn't sound like it, does it? He had heard about Onesimus or Philemon. If he had met him, now he's hearing great things about him. Hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. And so Paul had heard of his faithfulness. Okay, let's go back to what I was talking about before. What was Paul thinking about while he was in Roman custody in Rome? He's telling us. What is he thinking about? Yeah, he's thinking about souls. Yeah, he's thinking about churches. Some of them he had heard about. Philemon, he had heard about his faithfulness. But what's locked up, you know? Lots of time on his hands. And what's he thinking about? Yeah, I mean, isn't that a wonderful thing? Yeah, yeah. Did y'all hear what she said? You know, this was in God's will that he be locked up. And while he's locked up, he wasn't like, Ruby, spare your agony on me. Remember that song?
He never got to see Enoch.
He what?
He never got to see the television
show Yeehaw. No, he never had seen Yeehaw. No. But constantly on his mind was the Lord's work and souls and people he loved and people he had heard about. And it's so significant in my mind that here he converts a runaway slave and says to this runaway slave, what's a part of repenting? It's taking care of what's wrong. You go back. Now, These were to an individual and to churches that he had heard wonderful things about. So what about Corinth? He writes a letter to Corinthians, to the Corinthians. Now, in Acts 18, we read about Paul being in Corinth. Okay, we're not going to go there, but we read about it. I'm going to mention this in my sermon this morning. But so, tell me about Corinth. What kind of city was that?
It was one you didn't want to be called by, right?
Yeah, if you wanted to really insult someone, you just called them a Corinthian. Because it was the most wicked, debased city in the world. It was a seaport city. And so there was a lot of bad things, even pagan religion there. There was a lot of terrible things that happened there. And when Paul was in Corinth preaching, he converts the ruler of the synagogue. I would say that's pretty significant, wouldn't y'all? This Jew, he converts him to Christ. And many heard and many were baptized. And in the midst of all of that, Christ appears to him in a vision with a message. Y'all remember what the message was?
Don't be afraid.
Don't let anybody shut your mouth up. You keep speaking. Nobody's going to hurt you. Now, that just gives you a little insight into how wicked that city was and how threatened Paul felt. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians. And so Paul, of course, planted a church there. It was made up of Jews and Gentiles. He obviously laid hands on a number of people, imparting to them spiritual gifts. Of course, the Holy Spirit decided what gift they would be given so that they could continue to teach and, you know, mature and grow as the Holy Spirit guided those teachers into truth. But then Paul gets word of what's going on in Corinth. And I think I'm pulling some things back from way back, but he deals with 27 different issues that they're having in Corinth. In this letter. I mean, that's a lot of correction. But I want you to notice how he starts it. Look at verse 4. You low down, lazy, ungodly bums. Now, verse 4. I thank my God. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. That you were, past tense, you were enriched in everything by Him in all utterance and all knowledge. Were they really Christians? Had they really heard the truth? Huh? Yeah. Yeah, I mean, they had the grace of God. They had been given the gifts. I mean, they started this right. Verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So where does Paul focus? On what they're doing now? Or how they began? How they began. Look at verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment, for it has been declared to me. Had he heard something? Had he heard something about him? Oh yeah. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. And he goes on to describe one of the matters of contention. And it had everything to do with who baptized you. They were literally making that a point of honor and pride and arrogance. Well, Paul baptized me. Paul goes on to say, verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I have baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized anyone. Was what was important was who baptized you? No. Yeah. And so Paul had heard what was going on. Look at verse 18. What was important? For the message of the cross. Well, look at verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Does that mean the baptism is not important? What was Paul's mission? Preach the gospel. I had a professor at Harding that he's passed away now, but he kept count of how many people had been baptized in his gospel meetings. He could tell you. I had another professor that said, and he had this Texas twang, you know, he talked like that. He said, if I keep track of those I baptized, then I need to keep track of those that I didn't baptize. I thought that was pretty good. Good enough that I hadn't forgotten it. And so that's kind of the point that Paul is making. I'm not here to glorify you with the fact that I'm the one that baptized you. I'm here to preach the gospel. Verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the dynamite, the power of God. We get our word dynamite from that word, original word translated power. It's dunamis. See the familiar dynamite, dunamis? And so, as Paul writes this congregation, is he still thanking God when he thinks about them? Yes. Because they're souls. He values them. He loves their souls. But it didn't take him long to say, look, something is really wrong here. Let me show you another one. The book of Galatians. Galatians 1. So, when Paul and Barnabas went on the first missionary journey from Antioch, the elders at Antioch laid their hands on them and sent them out. And they went over to the island of Crete. Is that right? Yeah. And then they went up into Asia Minor, what we would call Turkey now. And they planted congregations. You remember some of those towns where they preached? There was Antioch of Pisidia. Y'all remember any of the other towns? In one town, he got stoned. And I'm not talking about smoking marijuana. I'm talking about they took rocks and tried to kill him. Huh? Derbe? Lystra? Iconium? There's another one. So now Paul is writing back to those congregations. And something sinister is happening there. And so in Galatians 1, do you see anywhere where he says, I thank God every day when I remember you? Not there. And Paul was so distressed and so, well, he's going to go on in verse 6 and say, I marvel. What do some of your versions say other than I marvel? I'm amazed. Huh? Astonished that you are turning away so soon from Him who, that's from Christ, who called you into the grace, or from God actually, who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. And so there were Judaizers, there were Jews who had become Christians who were perverting the gospel. How? How did they change the message? Yeah. Yeah, you sort of had to follow the Jewish law to be a Christian. And so you got to give up bacon with your eggs. Right? And on Saturday, got to rest. So they were binding Jewish laws on these Gentile Christians. And so that's what Paul's saying. See, so basically they were saying you can't be saved until you keep the law. So what saves you, Christ or the old law? That's the point he makes in that book. So here's Paul writing to Colossae, to the brethren in Colossae. And he had never met them. He had heard a lot about them. And what had he heard? Verse 4. Yeah, he had heard about their faith and their love for what?
All the saints.
All the saints.
Not just
themselves. Yeah, all the saints. In 1 Peter 2:17, Peter says, love the brotherhood. What does that mean?
Love all the saints.
Love all the saints. Right. They're part of your spiritual family. Now, who told them about Christ? Look at verse 7. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. And so Epaphras is actually, you know, spent a lot of time with Paul. He's traveling back and forth. He probably was the one who planted the church in Laodicea and other cities that we don't know about, are not mentioned. But Epaphras was no doubt gifted with miraculous gifts to preach the gospel because they didn't have the written word. Now, what are they going to do with this letter that Paul's sending to Colossae? What is he going to tell them to do with it? Look at the end of the letter. Verse 16. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans and that like you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And so, what did they do with Paul's letters? Yeah, they circulated. And no doubt copied it, you know, on the Xerox. No, I'd be in the scriptorium where they would copy the letter. Look at verse 5. So he's heard of their faith in Christ, their love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Now, what's he talking about there? He says, because of. Well, this goes back to verse 3. The things for which he's given thanks. Paul is giving thanks because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel which has come to you as it has also in all the world. And so, what's the ground of their faith? Well, what's the foundation for their faith and their love? Yeah. And where are they privileged now to focus? They're able now to focus on all spiritual blessings. They're able to focus on the hope that is laid up for them in heaven. And this word laid up can also be translated reserved. You have reservations. Don't you love walking in a restaurant and there's a line but you've made reservations? When you get to heaven, you know, the picture's always painted of Peter standing at the gate, you know, deciding who's... Peter's not the judge. But, you know, we have to see things through what we understand here. That's our only frame of reference. But there is reserved for faithful Christians an inheritance of heaven. So, in this passage, Paul is reminding them of their hope. What is your hope? Hey, let me ask you this. When you were graduating from high school, what was your hope? And I'm not talking about spiritually, but what was your hope for your life? I would guess that it was the same. It was basically the same things as those college students that I got to know in Ukraine back in 1991, excuse me. You know what those college students really wanted? Is, you know, I started asking them these kind of questions. What do you want? Guess what they wanted? They're in college. What do you want? Yep. I want to get my degree, get a job. By the way, all the jobs basically paid the same for the most part. 350 rubles a month. And 10 American rubles, I mean, one American dollar was 32 rubles back then. So a little over 10 bucks as a month's salary for them. They could live on that pretty well. So they wanted to get a job. They wanted to get married. They wanted to have kids. They wanted to have a comfortable place to live and raise their babies. Right? So what beyond that? Now they were totally puzzled. Because they'd grown up in a system that basically taught them that God wasn't real. All those we talked to believe that God was real. In fact, I went home with a biology student who was doing his practice teaching and ate a 3-hour meal with his parents. Took 3 hours. Because his dad was asking me Bible questions the whole time and Alexander was interpreting. It took a while. And he was, you know, what kind of questions would you guess that he's asking me? He's asking me about all the alleged contradictions in the Bible. Very basic, simple stuff. And when I would answer them, you could just see it on his face like, wow, I never thought of it like that before. So what is your hope? If all your hope is centered on what this world offers, now we got a problem. Because you're only going to live so long. And that lifespan may be a lot shorter than you think it is. And so what is your greatest hope of all things? What is your greatest hope? We know how to answer that, right? And Paul uses this beautiful language here. I'm thankful for you because of the hope that is laid up, that is reserved for you in heaven, of which you've heard before. Now we know Epaphras is the one that told him, which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Look at verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He's delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed or translated us into the kingdom of the Son of the Son of His love. Look at chapter 3, verse 24. Well, we'll read verse 23. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing. Now, what was one of their... There's two great threats to their Christian faith in the first century in Colossae. It is Judaism and Gnosticism. And Gnosticism... The word Gnostic comes from gnosis, which means to know. And so Paul is reminding them of what they know that the Gnostics don't. Knowing that from the Lord... There's a little chance you might receive the reward of inheritance. This is a certainty. You will receive. Now, we know there's some ifs involved in that if you continue in the faith. If you can, that's chapter 1, verse 23. If you stay grounded instead, yeah, we understand that. But Paul's warning them, assuring them, wanting them to know that you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he's done, and there is no partiality. Of course, the Gnostics were saying it didn't matter what you did. And I don't think Paul ever used this in the scripture, but I'm sure he would agree with my Greek word. Baloney. And so there's some other passages I'd love to show you, but we don't have time. And we're out of time. This week, spend some time thinking about, maybe even doing a little Bible study, looking for passages where we are, as we're walking in the light, we are assured of our inheritance. Do y'all agree with me that we're really hard on ourselves? And Satan would like nothing better than for us to end up saying to ourselves, there's no way. There's no way that you're going to make it to heaven. You don't do good enough. You're not good enough. You're not holy enough. You're not special enough. You're not... Don't listen to that. Focus on the promises. There are a lot of ifs involved, true. But focus on the promises. And here's the promise. If you are walking close to God in the light, guess what? The blood is cleansing you of all those sins in your life. If you confess your sins, 1 John 1:9, God is faithful and just to forgive you those sins. That's good news. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together this morning, and Father, for our reservations in heaven. And Father, we confess that we miss the mark and we stumble across the line, that Father, we sin in those ways. But Father, we pray that you forgive us and that you give us wisdom to walk more upright, to walk worthy of the calling which we've received in Christ. And Father, we pray for your forgiveness, knowing that that prayer is answered by the blood of Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.